Would you turn with me to the book of Psalms this time, and Psalm 115. Psalm 115. We were singing there in Psalm 62 of the counsel the psalmist gives to wait upon God with patience. And I want to read at Psalm 115 at verse 10. O house of Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. And I want particularly to think of that couplet that is at the beginning of verse 12. The Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. We face a new year. We gather together in church to bear witness to others who see us where our confidence lies. Who is our hope? And who is our delight for 2011? And by gathering together as we do, we are publicly committing this new year to the Lord. All that it holds, all the shades of experiences and variety of events and occurrences. Sad ones and glad ones. We are moving into this new year, and it holds no doubt a whole variety of experiences for us all. But we are renewing our vows that He who is the Lord is our God to lead us and to guide us through these days of this new year. And as we commit ourselves to the Lord and as we renew these vows before Him, we're doing so not with any lingering doubt, not with any degree of apprehension, not with any measure of uncertainty. We are meeting with the Lord and committing our days to Him with a quiet, but with a strong confidence in God. And we are doing so on the basis of this text and promise that He gives us. He will bless us. That expectation is not so simply wishful thinking on our part. It's not sentimental optimism. But it comes from our past dealings with God. From our experience at God's hand, we gather all these things together now in our memory and in our mind, and we use them to strengthen us and stimulate us as we step forward into this new year. Through 2010, and all of the years before that, of our own Christian journey, we have found so often that whenever we put God our Lord to the test, whenever we've been in a tight corner or our backs have been to the wall, whenever we've been in a situation where our own wisdom or our own resources have been manifestly unequal to the demands before us, whenever we've been in that kind of a situation and put God to the test, time and time and time again, God has never ever let down His people. So therefore we can call upon our past experiences of God's faithfulness, of His reliance. We can draw upon the dependability of our God for the basis of our confidence now as we face the unknown and an uncertain future. We look back, as everybody round about us is doing. But we're gathering together far more precious memories than they have. We're looking back, and we're looking at things that are far more permanent and effective and influential than some of the things that are mentioned and brought before us in these days. We're looking back to the spiritual good things we have received from the hand of our God, which gives us encouragement and strengthens us to go forward. We look back. That's what one part of this verse says. The Lord has been mindful of us. And having looked back, he then looks forward with a confidence drawn from that very experience of reflection on the past, and he says, he will bless us. What's the setting of this psalm? It was used in the temple, and it was used after the people returned from the exile in Babylon. And particularly this psalm is lifting up the character of God, especially in contrast to the worthless idols of other nations that were around about God's people. For a particular setting of this psalm in history, we can go back perhaps to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 29. And I want to read some verses there for ourselves tonight. At verse 8 it reads, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which they cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." And then listen to these words. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I have," or "I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or a fulfilled hope." These people then were in exile. They were in exile because of their deep idolatry at one time against God. And when they saw what was happening to them, they were not able to understand or to put side by side the way the Lord was dealing with them and the character of the God who was dealing with them. They had false prophets who came up. And these false prophets were coming up and saying, "It's only for a short time. It'll only be for a few days. Just tolerate it." But Jeremiah comes with an altogether different message. And Jeremiah says, as long as it takes, and whatever is needed, there is no restriction, nor is there any limitation on the time or the methods the Lord will use to correct his people. But the purposes of the Lord being unfolded and coming about, however long it might be, whatever is involved, the Lord has at the end good spiritual purpose for his own. He will root out that sin, he will root out that rebellion, and he will replace it with devotion and dependence upon the Lord. That's the good plans that he has for these people. But it's going to take time. God has good plans and a bright future for them. And that's the key in chapter 29 and verse 11, to understand things that at the beginning they were not able to put together. Why is this happening to us? Why is this our covenant God sending us into exile in Babylon? What's it all about? And we have there the holiness, the purity and the perfection of God in his character. But also that same standard that he requires of his people. And whatever is required and for however long it is needed, the Lord will ensure that his people conform to his character in his holiness, in his justice, in his purity. That's what they had to go through then. That's what they had to experience. And that's what they had when they were in Babylon. But now, they're back home. Now they've been restored to the land of promise. And here in this Psalm 115, they're looking back. They're looking back over these experiences of and from the hand of the Lord. And as they do so, and as they look back and review their spiritual history, they can see indeed the truth that Jeremiah was speaking about. The way in which 70 years was required, promised and fulfilled for the purification of these people. And as you read that verse 12 in that historical context, you can understand now what they're saying. The Lord has been mindful of us. There we were going through all of that trouble and brought upon ourselves. But we were never abandoned. We were never left to ourselves. The Lord was there mindful of us to bring us to this place now of brokenness but of restoration. And from this point we go forward. And he says it in this same verse, he will, that is the Lord, will bless us still. Tonight then, tonight I want us simply to think of two thoughts based on each of these phrases in verse 12. First of all, I want us to think of the testimony to our God that this psalm lifts up. And the way in which this testimony can find an echo with ourselves. They are doing what we now do. They are looking back over history. Their history. They're looking back over God's dealings with them on a longer, more extended time scale. We can look back initially perhaps just over 1 year. But let's not limit it to simply 1 year. We too can go back over many years and we too can gather together the testimonies that the Lord has decorated our lives with. That fullness of God's provision and blessing he's met us with time and time again in life. The ways in which the Lord has indeed been mindful of us. This is the conclusion that he comes to. There is no change with God. There is no change in his being. There is no change in his character, his abilities or his purposes for his own people. God is utterly reliable. He has his own purposes and he will fulfill them. There is no change with him, therefore. There isn't even the suggestion, the word that James uses, there isn't even the shadow of a turning. He is utterly reliable and dependable. The testimony to our God. And it's a testimony that this people can speak of covering the longest of dates and timescales. When you go to the book of Acts chapter 7, and there at verse 6 and again at chapter 7 and verse 17, you find there that the writers are talking about 400 years when they were in Egypt. God brought his people down into Egypt at the time of famine. And they were there for 400 years. But that's not where their destiny was to be lived out. That's not where they were to spend the rest of their days. God had a promise and a purpose for these people. But they had to be there for these 400 years. A long time, you might say. And how many would remember the promises? But the days rolled on. And eventually the day arrived, and the Lord is not slack concerning the promise he has made. And at the time, he brought them up and he brought them out. Indeed, the Lord had been mindful of them, not forgetting them, even over such a long time in Egypt. And these 400 years that were spent in Egypt, they're shortened as we come to think of the time that they spent in exile. It was only 70 years they spent in exile. But again, the Lord is correct and accurate to the second in the way in which he deals with his people. The prophecy of Jeremiah, again, we can go back to. This time, we go to chapter 25. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And here is the key that you have to understand the history of these people. In a few verses we have summed up all the picture that we've given and all the times we've mentioned. Thus says the Lord of hosts, chapter 25 and verse 8, because you have not heard my words. That's the analysis. God is saying this. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, says the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. There is the Lord saying, yes, you're going into Babylon, you're going into exile for 70 years. But when the end of 70 years comes, then the Lord is going to visit them again and bring them back to the land of promise and the land of Canaan. Over the longest time scale and the longest dates, the testimony to the Lord and his faithfulness stands true and sure. When the passing of time, we sometimes forget things. 400 years. How is the corporate memory of our nation and Scotland? Even 70 years. How does that do for any one of us? But time does not change the promises of God. Time does not change the faithfulness of God. Time does not change the dependability and the reliability of our God. The promises that God has given do not have a shelf life date on them. There is no such thing as a best before for the promises that God has made. Over the longest dates, he still remembers what he has spoken of and promised for his people. Yes, over the longest dates, but also in the face of great difficulties. We've already seen these difficulties 70 years in Babylon, 70 years in exile. Who would have thought that they were ever going to come out of that place? Great difficulty in rescuing them. Certainly couldn't deliver themselves. Yes, that's one aspect of the difficulties and the way in which the testimony of the Lord overcomes these difficulties. But I want us to think of another one, perhaps even more vivid to our own memories. Think of Abraham. The way in which he was the way in which he was promised a son in his old age. Sarah was past the natural expectation of being a mother. And yet the Lord fulfilled exactly what he had promised to Abraham. Great difficulties, but they're only difficulties in our mind and in our estimation. Because again, the question stands in Scripture, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Even when we look at our own nation and these days, our own society, when we look at our own family or friends, sometimes we can be like Ezekiel, looking out on a valley of dead bones. And we can sometimes ask the question, is there any possibility of life coming amongst and into these dead bones? We can see huge problems and difficulties. But these things that are barriers and difficulties to us are but opportunities to God. Opportunities for God to display what he has promised he will do and to fulfill that promise to his people. His arm is not shortened. His ear is not heavy. There is no restriction upon our God. Simply with the passing of the years or the building up of barricades and difficulties. God has been mindful of us. Mindful of us even in the face of doubts and fears. Sometimes we can feel forsaken. We can face fearful challenges. Just the same way as in the book of Ezekiel, there were fearful challenges faced about life coming upon all these dead bones. We can feel powerless when we think of the momentum and the strength in society today. We have but a little handful of Christian believers, and they are deployed against us that all the resources of darkness, of death, and of sin. How can we possibly fight against that kind of an hostile force? Doubts come upon us. But these doubts are swept away by the testimony of God and the way in which he has been mindful of us. Just a few weeks ago, we were thinking of Zechariah and the prayer that he had. Himself and Elizabeth, the expectation they had for a son to be born to them. The obstacles and the doubts perhaps would grow with them as life went on without any fulfillment, without any son. Doubts multiplied with the passing of the years. Is it ever going to happen? Is it ever going to happen? Yet in the face of all these fears, in the face of all these doubts, and these are things that echo in our own minds also, that prayer that was spoken perhaps so long before by Zechariah and by Elizabeth, that prayer was heard and that prayer was given an answer. There are so many in the household of faith who've gone before us, who have had doubts and fears, but the Lord sweeps them aside because we find that his will cannot be frustrated or thwarted. He will not abandon or leave his people. He will not forsake his own. The word Ebenezer is given an explanation in the book of 1 Samuel. There in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and going through to chapter 7, we have the history of God's people. They were very superstitious in chapter 4. Whenever danger threatened, they said, let's go for the ark and take the ark out amongst them. This rabbit foot theology that they had, depending upon a superstitious thing as the ark amongst them. But they didn't have the Lord with them. And the ark was captured, and so they went into these three chapters of the Lord dealing with them and restoring them and bringing them back to himself, until eventually you get to chapter 7. And there they've been through that process, maybe not as long as 70 years in exile, but it had the same effect to purify them and to bring them back to the Lord. So whenever the Philistines threatened against them a second time, they were afraid, yes, many doubts. But they turned to the Lord, and the Lord intervened on their behalf, because that rabbit foot theology had been taken from them, and now they were depending sincerely and truly upon their God. And so we have the name Ebenezer, and its meaning, hitherto has the Lord helped us. The Lord has been mindful of us, just exactly like this text tells us. The same testimony was given to us there in a reading from the book of Joshua, a chapter which brings out the history of God's people. There he speaks about time after time, the way in which the Lord saved them and blessed them and kept them. He is there rehearsing the history in a very brief way. But the lesson isn't missed, because the Lord is the one that fought for them. The Lord is the one that was on their side and kept them. And so Joshua lays upon them this solemn obligation. Cleave to the Lord your God. Stick by him. As you now turn your face from that past history, as you now turn your face into a fresh prospect of occupying the land, as you turn from 2010 and face 2011, the same thing stands true. Stick to, cleave to the Lord. And Joshua puts in his own personal testimony in verse 14. I'm dying, I'm old, I'm going. But not one thing. Not one thing that the Lord has spoken of concerning his purposes for his people, not one promise has fallen to the ground unfulfilled. That's the testimony of an old man who's been through the mill. That's the testimony of a leader who's had to fight many battles and go against so many opposition. That's the testimony that burns bright and shines from this man's life. Not one thing has fallen of all that the Lord has promised to us. And that testimony is repeated in other places. Just one more before we move on. Think of David. David. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I think that's the place where he's got to go and fight Goliath. And he's going out to fight Goliath, and he's not been through any military academy. He hasn't had any courses in fighting or battle or conflict. But read what he says. He gathers together things to encourage him. And what does he gather together? And he says, I remember when I was fighting against the bear, when I was fighting against the wild animals. I remember when I had to fight that kind of a battle, and God kept me safe. Danger and threatenings all the time, but he was safe because God was looking after him. So he was looking back in his history. He was gathering it all together. And he was turning to face the future into a new situation, a challenging situation. He had to go out and he had to fight against Goliath. Now that's intimidation. But he wasn't intimidated by it, because he kept hold of what God had done for him in the past. A God who doesn't change. And so he trusts him in this new and fresh situation. The testimony to God, drawn, different scales, different pictures, situations, 400 years, 70 years, 3 years, through many difficulties and doubts. Each one of these characters we've spoken of, they kept a well-written spiritual diary. They kept a well-documented record, either in their own mind, memory, or even down on a piece of parchment. But they kept a record of God's help and God's faithfulness to them. And as they built up the record, the conclusion was confronting them and shouting at them time and time again, God is faithful. God is reliable. God has been mindful of us. And in all of his thoughts towards us, he has never once let us down. So there we have the testimony to God. The Lord has been mindful of us. But what's the second thing I want us to think of more briefly as we close tonight? Not only the testimony to God, looking back, but he now uses that memory and these experiences to trust in God as he looks forward. As he's turned round from looking at the past, the exile and all of these experiences, David looking to the hills and all of God's helping of him, us, as we look back into 2010, we turn round and we face 2011. And there is no change with the God whom we know. What we've experienced of him in 1 year is what we will experience of him in the next year as we seek to obey him and walk in his ways. These doubts that come upon us, these doubts and fears that sometimes can sit beside us and wear us away, these doubts and fears that can whisper their falsehoods to us at every opportunity and occasion, how are we going to overcome them? Will God bless us? Will God remember us? And there the doubts bring out our past behavior and the way in which we've lived, and they're highlighted for us. Well, this is what you've done. This is the way you've been. Will God bless you? You're looking at people who are entrenched in the world. People who are so steeped in what this world offers, and they've got no interest whatsoever in God. They've got no interest whatsoever in the message that we bring to them. And doubts begin to rise. Well, what do you think you're doing? How can you possibly reach them? Doubts and fears. But we can overcome all of these doubts and fears by doing what the psalmist has done and what we've tried to do tonight. Remember what God has done for us in the past when these doubts and fears came to us on another occasion. He is faithful. He is dependable and he is reliable. And we are called upon to take what we know about our God and to go forward into this new year. And remember what was said, was the prophet Joel that said it. My people shall not be ashamed. When we put our trust in God in this way, taking what we know of him from the past and from the scriptures, when we take him like that, we will not be ashamed or left floundering or embarrassed. our faith will be encouraged. Our faith will be strengthened. See what's happening here in this psalm. Go to verse 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? That's what was happening to them when they were back in exile in Babylon. All the people took advantage of their weakness and of God's dealings with them. And they made money out of it. Mocking them and deriding them and pointing the finger and laughing at them. Where's your God now if you're here in Babylon? You cannot sing the songs of Zion alongside Babel's streams. Your tongue is stuck to the top of your mouth. You can't speak. That's what they were going through. How were they going to respond now? Look what it says in verse 3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. They looked back. And they saw what God had done for them in his pleasure. And they then saw God as sovereign in the heavens. And so they not only looked back, but they now spoke out. Their faith had been encouraged and strengthened. That same faith that we have that is under attack, that same faith that is constantly assailed day after day. And we might begin to drift, we might begin to wallow. Our faith might begin to weaken and fail. But it's corrected and strengthened by thinking again, revisiting and reviving our memories, our experiences, the knowledge which we have about the faithfulness, dependability, and reliability of our God. And especially we've always got to remember of his commitment to all of these things. It is, after all, his church bought with the blood of his Son. It is his reputation that is ultimately on the line. The church of Jesus Christ is God's kingdom. His name is at risk time and time and time again, much more so than our name and reputation. And so therefore we can use that as an argument with our Lord, that he will not allow his name to be trampled in the mud or spoken against. And we can even use that argument with ourselves. Go back to the priestly prayer of our Lord in John chapter 17, where he prays for those that the Father gave to him. And he says, I have lost not even one of them. God has been careful and has kept safe every single last one. We're sometimes content with 99%. Maybe we'll go as high as 99.9%. But that's not the standard God knows of. The standard God knows of and sticks to and will adhere to is 100% every time. He keeps safe his people. And so therefore this breeds confidence with us. Daniel chapter 11 verse 32 says, those that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The more we know about our God, the bolder and the stronger we become. Our vision isn't so much determined or conditioned by what's going on round about us, but our eyes are fixed upon the God in whose name we go and whom we seek to serve. Trust in the Lord by using this reflection on past dealings at his hand to go forward into this new year. And again, what we've said, when Joshua spoke to these people, he says, cleave to the Lord. You've done it up till now. You've stuck by the Lord Don't falter, therefore, just because of problems getting bigger or time getting longer or doubts getting stronger. The Lord, Joshua speaks and he says, cleave to the Lord. Stick by him. Stay with him. And you will never ever be disappointed or let down. Our hope in this year, therefore, it's not the latest financial package. It's not some kind of a political change with different leaders or different political principles operating in our nation. It's not because of some kind of new international trade arrangement that we've made. Our hope for this year, it's not even were we to have it, and I don't know if we will, but it's not even national prosperity. Our hope for this year, leave all these things to one side. Our hope is in our God. What we know about him in our life in the past, what we discover from him, what we discover of him from his word. Firmly persuaded that such a God does not change. We go out therefore into this new year, looking to the Lord, looking to him and the way in which he's helped us in the past, and we entertain and we hold on to this expectation in our soul. The Lord has been mindful of us. And we turn and we face the year and we say, he will bless us still. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, thou who art eternal in the heavens, thou who art the one who changeth not, and that is so often in contrast with the way in which we change. We put our faith and our confidence in thee now. And we pray, our Lord and God, that thou wouldst be with us and that thy rich and gracious blessing would be upon us in all of these days through this year. Remember us, O Lord, in thy patience and come amongst us in thy grace. Lay thine hand upon the sword of justice, of vengeance we rightly deserve. And come, O Lord, in mercy and in grace to revive the heart of thy people and use us for thy glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask it. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 39. Psalm 39 and at verse 4. Mine end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty may know? Lo, thou my days an handbreadth made. Mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make not me. Psalm 39 at verse 4 to verse 8, four stanzas, mine end and measure of my days. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.